Tonight, we're going to look at God's ideal husband and God's ideal wife. Now, none of us are like Jesus, but we're all supposed to compare ourselves to him, and he's the one that sets the standard. And I find some Christians that don't like doing that because they're reminded of their failures, but I like what one person said, you'll do okay as a Christian as long as you don't get tired of telling God you're sorry. As long as you don't get tired of confessing your sins, you'll be just fine. Where some people get discouraged is, yes, we have a perfect book, we have a perfect Savior. We're supposed to be comparing ourselves to Jesus, and he's the one that shows us where we need to grow. We're not going to be like him till we get to heaven, but we're supposed to be working at it, right? Well, tonight, if I give you God's picture of what he intends a husband to be and God's picture of what he intends a wife to be, then that once again sets a standard the same way. It's not supposed to discourage where you don't go forward. It's supposed to say, okay, I have not attained. I have a lot to work on. So if I want the home God wants me to have, God gives us that in the Bible. So look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 there. Give you the chapter and the famous setting here where God goes through and compares marriage to his relationship with us and says, for you to understand my love for you, you need to understand, start with a husband's love for his wife and the love marriage relationship that is there. And so look at verse 22, Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then I'm going to draw your attention to three verses. Look at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The word submit in verse 22, the word subject in verse 24, and the word reverence in verse 33 all need to be marked in the ladies' Bibles. Those are what God says a woman is supposed to do in the marriage. The rest of the details, all 14 of them, is the man's job. So for somebody to say, well, I don't like preaching on submissive wives and, you know, women being subject to their husbands. Wait a second. God puts the weight on the husband much more than the wife. Okay, let me draw a conclusion from Ephesians 5. If the marriage fails, the man is held accountable first. It's not to say that the wife was perfect, but if it fails, he's the one that answers to God first, not her. That's important. That says that that young men then need to be preparing their character for marriage to lead the home. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Head, Savior. So somewhere along the lines, a man has to learn in his teen years leadership that's going to transfer to the home one day. So when he asks a lady, would you give up your name and take my name? I will provide for you the security and leadership that your father provided. You'll have to transfer that to me. He's supposed to be learning to lead. That means, would that include leading yourself? Yes. They say you can learn so much character by keeping your room clean. Amen. Keeping your bed made. It's a character issue. It's learning to do the simple and training yourself so that others don't have to do it for you. That's very important. So the husband, as we use this, the husband's the head of the wife, and you can put down there, number one, man is to be the head of the home. He's to be the head of the home. You say, why? Because God said so. A woman-run home will always be unstable. Women can lead the home, but it's the fastest way for a husband to break his wife because she wasn't intended for that. If a man isn't careful by not leading his home and just giving it to the wife, he'll destroy her. the load becomes much more than she was ever intended to bear. Remember, she's the weaker vessel. We looked at that. That's the danger in our day and age where, you know, people say, you know, feminists and women's rights and all this. I don't like it. I don't like feminism, feminazism, however you want to say it. But there wouldn't be that if there would be men that would take charge and do what they were supposed to do. And if he's not going to lead the home, then she has to. And that, read Deborah and Barak, does not please the Lord. You say, well, Deborah, she preached. She did not preach. She judged because Barak wouldn't lead like he was supposed to. Read the story. No, anytime a woman leads, it hurts the home. It hurts the homes, and it always leads for an instability. The husband's to be the head of the home. Now, we've looked at, go to Genesis 3:17. Go to Genesis 3:17. Genesis 3:17. There ought to be some resets as far as to help us. Look, I say this for the young people so they can envision and dream. I think they ought to be dreaming of one day, if Jesus tarries, I want a Christian home. I want a home just like, you know, and then of course I've pointed out to the older people in our church and things. I want to stay married just like they do until the rapture. And I want to be married. But the young people should be able to dream and think, Lord, please help me someday to have that type of a home. Well, for the couples that are married, it helps to relook at Bible principles on marriage, and it helps the home. Look at Genesis 3 and in Genesis 3, look at verse number, 17. And unto Adam, he, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, then the curse begins. Isn't it interesting? God did not say, because you ate of the fruit of the tree that I forbade you and hearkened unto your wife. God didn't put it in that order. He says, your first mistake was listening to your wife. Adam didn't lead the home. He could have. When she said, here, let's eat, he could have said, hun, we're not going to do that. God said, we do that, we die. Put it down. He's lying to you, right? Pointed to the serpent. He could have done that, but he didn't lead. And God points that out. I'm going to curse you because you hearkened to the voice of your wife. You let your wife lead instead of you. Very interesting. And I think it's in that order for a reason. It's very important. I think every word of God is important, and God put it that way because he wants us to think about it. Look at, we've looked at it before, but go ahead and look at chapter 18, Genesis 18 and verse 17. I hope you have it marked in your Bible, but it's good to know. Genesis 18 and verse number 17. So the man is to be the head of the home. And I don't think that can be, I try not to state it over and over again, but in this day and age, it needs to be stated. Verse 17, ready? It says here, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. In other words, the Messiah is going to come through him and going to provide salvation. For I know him, that he will command his children and the household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. The husband lays the rules down for the house, and then the wife enforces them when he's gone. That's the way it's supposed to be. In every successful home I've ever known, God said, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm getting ready to do because he'll command his house after me. Once again, the husband's the head of the home. Just, I know we've looked at those before. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 33. He leads gently. Gently. He leads gently. Look at Genesis 33. And look at verse number 13. Genesis 33. And look at verse 13. This, of course, is when Jacob and Esau meet.
Genesis 33:13, and he said unto him, My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me, and if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and then I just love this, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure. It's the husband that sets the pace for the home. If we overdrive them, that is the one that has to put the brakes on. If the children get hurt because of the pace of what's happening, it's the husband's fault. The husband is supposed to lead, so he has to lead gently, taking everybody into consideration. They always say this. Heard Brother Hyles say, if he's watched more children get hurt when a location is moved when the children are teenagers, because that's when they establish friends and things like that. He said, if you're going to move, he said, either do it when your kids are real young or do it after they get out of the house. He said, but you can overdrive them and expect, well, we're just moving and you just need to make new friends. Then the bitterness and all that other stuff. There's little things like that, not overdriving or come on, get it done. It's the husband's job to lead softly. I need to lead so that they can follow. I don't want to hurt anybody in my leadership. Also, there's two extremes to avoid. Bullying the wife. We're heirs together. Every time we've moved, I've always told my wife. I've never had to tell my wife, woman, get that stuff on the trailer. We're moving. We're heirs together of the grace of life. We're a team. I've never had to, but girls, it would really help if when you're dating, when a guy's trying to control you and he hasn't even proposed to you, you got a control freak you need to shut him down. He doesn't own you. But it's amazing what girls put up with because he likes me and all this other. They're so insecure and it's sad. But no boy should be telling a girl he's dating, call me man of God. I've seen some stupid stuff. Stupid, extreme stuff. And in my amazement, I'll watch the girl. She, okay. Man, you need to cold cock him or push the chair out or something. He does not have to bully the wife. They're heirs together. The other extreme is turning the home over to the wife. So you've got one extreme is bullying the wife, and the other one is turning the home over to the wife. He leads prayerfully. He leads prayerfully. Luke 6:12, it says this, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued there all night in prayer to God. Now, wait a second. If Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, which he was, and he spent all night in prayer to God, then how much more do we need to spend time in prayer? And did you know a wife can follow a husband that she knows prays and walks with God? But if he's fighting against God or he's not very spiritual or he's not reading his Bible, when he makes a decision, yeah, it rattles her cage because she's going, he's going on a whim again. So he has to lead prayerfully. They always say this, nothing gives a wife more security than for her to see her husband reading her Bible and praying. Because if he's in submission to God, he'll lead me right. But if he's fighting God, anybody who'd fight God, can you imagine fighting God? How stupid is that? If he'd fight God, he'd fight anybody, including his wife. So submission, she enjoys seeing his submission to the Lord. He has to lead prayerfully. And if Jesus led prayerfully, then so do we. Here we go. Man, the husband, is to be the example of holiness. Take your Bible and go to Acts 21, verse 8. Acts 21, I want you to see this. Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. Man is to be the example of holiness. Okay. Are you there? Acts 21, verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. Stop, one of the seven. That would be Acts chapter 6, right? Where they chose seven men, okay? Of full of the Holy Ghost, good report. So one of the seven, and abode with him. And then notice this. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. That doesn't mean they preached. If you look up the word prophesy means to walk so closely with God that God can show you the small future and his will for other people. That doesn't mean you can go around saying, God told me. You know, I mean, it can get spooky fruity. But here, Philip had four daughters that were virgins, and they prophesied. They walked so closely. They did that because of their dad. Four girls that walked so closely with God, you knew they were holy. And God drew attention and put that in his word for us. Dad is supposed to be the example of holiness. And as far as walking with God, and as far as he sets the standard, if I gave you a few things, for instance, the husband should be the Bible expert. Expert. You know, my wife's been soul winning since she was 12. She has been soul winning a few years longer than me. Okay? She grew up as a teenager going soul winning. I did not have that privilege. So my wife has been, but you know what? When we go soul winning, she lets, you know, I have a tendency, we're a great team, and I don't get to go with her very much, but yeah, she calls me a soul hog. She says, you're such a soul hog. After we're done, she'll ask me questions, hon, what Bible verse would you use? And the dad is supposed to be the Bible expert. What verse would you use with a Jehovah's Witness? Wow, they were Catholic, confirmed at age 5, and boy, what verse would you use with them? Dad is supposed to be the Bible expert. Amen? It's like, you know, for the dog and I, we've joked. He went out soul winning with me. I think it was the second or third time we come across this Muslim guy. And he giggles every time. But this guy, boy, he started, wah, gada, 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 and Islam and Muhammad and stuff like that. And I remember he just looked at me like, okay, preacher, get him, produce. Make it happen, Cap'n. Yeah, I'm taking notes. He remembers that very well. That was a couple of years ago. But, okay, the more experience should be looked upon. And I had no problem. We enjoyed joking around about it, but the hard cases need to come to Dad. The hard case, you should be able to trust your preacher with Bible questions, right? Just like in the home, Dad is the Bible expert. If you got in your Bible, in your notes, you've got the text is Acts 8:5, where Philip began and preached to him Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch there in Samaria, he was preaching in Samaria, and revival broke out when Philip the evangelist was preaching. I'd say he knew his Bible pretty good. Dad is supposed to be the Bible expert in the home. How about this? The husband should also be the prayer warrior. The prayer warrior. And if you write that down. I've already made some statements about prayer, and so watch this. As far as we go, so I've said the husband's supposed to lead the home, the man is supposed to be the example of holiness, and then man is to be the priest of the home. The priest of the home. Now, we've already looked at it, Genesis 18:17, but I know him, he will command his home after me and his children. The husband's the high priest of the home. That means he's the one that's supposed to monitor everybody's Bible reading. Did you know if my wife is so busy helping other people that she doesn't have time to read her Bible and pray, it's my job as her husband to slow her down and to help her make sure she has time to do so? Now, I can't make her read her Bible, but when she goes, whew, boy, honey, it is just so, and every once in a while, that's happened, but it's the husband, he's the priest. He's the one that's supposed to help. Remember I told you about driving, overdriving the children? The husband is the one that makes the call. He's the one. How can you help your spouse if you're not doing it? You can't. You're not going to encourage your wife to read her Bible or pray if you're not praying. So he's the husband supposed to be the prayer warrior. He's the priest of the home. And three things about the family altar that it should accomplish. It should be daily. Now, when our kids were growing up, we did not have family altar on church nights. We did on non-church nights, like Sundays and Wednesdays. We did not do that. Okay. Soul winning night was Thursday night. Also, they would go out soul winning and teen soul winning bus, and then they would come back, and we did not do family devotions on Thursday night because they had preaching on the bus and things like that. So whenever we had a church function, those nights we did not do family devotions. But other than that, it should be daily. Number two, it should be centered around Bible and prayer. It should be centered around Bible and prayer. Somebody said, I don't know how to preach. I could never do family devotions. I don't know. If you preach, you're not doing family devotions right. What do you mean preach? I don't know. Only cuckoo dads do that, okay? Let me tell you something. You didn't take out the trash this week, and you didn't do that. Okay, you can't. No, that is not family devotions. Never turn the devotions of the pulpit into a whipping post, right? So it should be centered. It's Bible. Read the Bible and pray together. That's family devotion time. It doesn't. You can give a few thoughts. I know the way we did it several different ways. We'd have one read each night, and then sometimes we would all read verse, you know, go around until we were done, and then we would pray. But it's Bible and prayer are the two ingredients. Two ingredients. Next, it should be brief and lighthearted. For somebody to say we had family devotions and it was the most precious 4-hour period of time. I mean, it just was, revival broke out. Ooh. I would think 15 to 20 minutes would be good for family devotions. And if it goes longer, that's okay. But boy, howdy, can you imagine? Every once in a while, you know, you have your extremists so I thought I'd help you laugh with that. Here we go. Number four, man is to be the sacrificer of the home. Now, we've spent time at Ephesians 5, so let me read you the verse. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the husband needs to be the sacrificer or giver of himself in the home. Okay? He's to make things easier for others in the home at his own expense. The man that picked me up for church in the Marine Corps, Jim Hart, was from a farming family in Iowa. His dad's blind. He said dad was always a hard worker, and you know, dad had somebody that picked him up for work, and then dad had come home. He said, I remember several times, he said, it was me and my brothers. He said, and we'd sit down to the meal and there was just a little bit of food, and dad would pray. He'd say, okay, you boys go ahead and eat. He said, and dad wouldn't eat. He said, I've just always been taught it's the dad that sacrifices. It's the dad that does without if there's not enough. That's leadership. He's the savior. He is the sacrificer. He gives himself for the family. Number five, man is to be the lover. Man is to be the lover. There's five different ways that Jesus loved the church. If I use Jesus as, there's several things we could use. If we just use Jesus here for a moment and how he spoke to his church, the bride, there's five different ways Jesus loved the church. He praised his church, Revelation 2:2. I know thy works. Praise will get you a long ways, and you get more of what you praise for. And yes, you can correct without praise, but the correction takes a lot more further distance when it's accompanied with praise. And so the dad learns leadership through, yes, I can correct you, but I also can tell you when you do a good job too. I can also tell you when you were thorough or when you were complete. He praised his church. Number two, he rebuked them. Revelation 3:19. Knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. So Jesus did correct his church. And did you know, my dad used to teach me, he said, count how many people have enough guts to correct you. He said, most people, if you do wrong, will back up because they don't want the relationship stressed. Listen, he said, count, you can tell who really loves you if they're willing to tell you when you're doing wrong. He said, how many people have come up to you and said, you shouldn't be doing that? He said, by the time you're 20, he said, you might be able to count them on one hand. Jesus rebuked his church because he loved it. He loved them. And anybody who's willing to correct you, our natural tendency is, oh, you're messing up my image. And what other people are going to think about me? You can think in the flesh, or you could think, wow, they're gutsy. They're willing to risk me hating them over the correction. They must love me a whole lot. And most people don't think that way. I have to think that way as a pastor. I see things and sometimes I go, can they handle the truth? Probably not. So I pray that very few people can handle, hey, if I see some trouble coming, you might want to, most can't handle the correction. But if you love somebody, you have to love them enough to correct them. Amen. That's a whole Bible study on itself. Look up the word correction. But Jesus rebuked his church because he loved them. Also, Jesus encouraged the church. Or, come on, you can do it. I believe in you. Revelation 2:10. He encouraged the church. So there's ways that Jesus loved the church. He encouraged them. Somebody said, you know, if all the sermons are positive and none of them preach against sin, then all your churches is a pep rally. I want encouraging sermons. Amen. I want to have a balance. I don't want every time I come to the pulpit, you're going, is he getting out a grenade? I think there needs to be some smokers. But there's other times, man, there need to be, man, where you're lifted up to the heavens and encouraged. There's other times you need to be thanked. I think there's other times, I think, to get the whole balance of what's supposed to happen. But Jesus encouraged, and then also there, he protected the church. In Revelation 3:10, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation that will come upon the world. He protected the church. And then also, finally, he was the initiator. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. If you only, there's going to be times your kids need you to make the first move and you love them first. Their immaturity won't allow them to love you first. So you have to make the first move. Jesus is the initiator. Jesus doesn't say, well, I'll tell you, I love you if you tell me first. Jesus was the initiator. We love him because he first loved us. And we find out how much he loves us, and that causes us to respond to him. Same, that's good leadership. So initiating it. And so he protected the church. He encouraged the church. He was the initiator. And then finally, a woman's greatest need is that of security. Security. You say, why is that important? Do you enjoy the fact that God will never leave you nor forsake you? You should. It's one of the most precious promises in the Bible. Do you enjoy the fact that nothing can separate you from God's love? You should. If we enjoy that from God, then what does the wife enjoy from the husband? Security. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going to hurt you and then leave you. He assures her, I'm with you till death do us part. He reminds her. The woman's greatest need is security. Who teaches us that? We learn that of how precious God's promises are. Now, let's go into God's ideal wife. Okay. Here we go. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 1. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 1. So we've looked at God's ideal husband, given some traits there. And so that we can look at, and are there more? I'm sure there are. Okay. I just went through and pulled out some points. What should a young man be working for? What should a husband be working for? Now let's look at God's ideal wife. And Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 2. We'll start this. You have Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Every wife is not a good thing. cooking, laundry, and cleaning do not make a good wife. They are some duties of a good wife. But if you aren't careful, I told my boys, you better learn to pick up yourself, you better learn to cook your own meals, and you better learn to do your own laundry, or you're going to end up marrying a maid instead of a wife. You need to learn to take care of yourself. Pick up after yourself. Do not expect, in other words, boy, my house sure is a mess. I need to get married. No, you don't. You need to learn to quit being a pig. Amen. Boy, I think you get the picture. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Proverbs 18:20. You're in Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 2. Ready? Watch this. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. She is receptive of his love. She's receptive. Let him kiss me. Now, as far as she's receptive of his love, and she is willing to, okay, boy, this is going to sound strange, but let me apply this to a pastor. There were things I was ready to do during COVID that our church was not ready to do. I can only lead our church as much as our church lets me lead. Let's apply that to the home. The husband can only lead the wife as much as she lets him. Can she fight him and badger? And yeah, read the story of John Wesley, you know, founder of the Methodist movement. You ever looked at his pictures? His wife, when he was praying in his bedroom, his wife would throw things at him. And he'd sit there and be, Lord, please, Lord, help him. read the story. He was going to serve God, preaching in the streets, and they'd throw things at him and rotten food and come home. And smell like it. I mean, she didn't support him, none. They stayed married. All I'm saying is let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. She was receptive. I'll let him lead. I allow him. You say, well, she ought to let him lead anyways. Okay, she should, but the Bible teaches a reception, a I'm looking forward to his leadership. I look forward to that. Leadership is important, but leadership is never supposed to be forced, right? And I'll say it again, she has to let him lead, and she has to encourage him to lead. Honey, please, lead us. Do what God wants us to do. Lord, help. I'm praying for you that you make the right decision, but the decision is yours. She's encouraging him to do so. Okay, so she's receptive of his love. Number two, she's to be a guardian of his name. Look at verse 3. Ready? You're in Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Because the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. You know what she said? We have a good reputation in this town because of your name. I used to tell my boys, your work represents you. You're a Nash. This is how we do things. Finish the job. Quit like men, if you want the Bible terminology. See the task through to its completion and don't stop until it's done. I like hearing, you know, the Doggetts talk of their yard. You know, we're Doggetts. This is the way we do. We don't leave clumps. Right? They came over and helped us with our yard. I remember Andrew going, we don't leave clumps. I just pictured him saying, we're Doggetts. We're super mowers. Do you get the thing? Do you get the picture? In Song of Solomon chapter 1, the wife looks at the husband and says, we have a good reputation in this town because of your last name. I honor it. It's an honor. Amen? Okay, that's Song of Solomon 1, verse 3. She's to be the guardian of his name. Next, she's to be his chief companion. Are you in Song of Solomon chapter 1? Look down at verse 7. She's to be his chief companion. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. You know that stupid terminology, that's my soulmate. They got that from the Bible. That was God's first. Him whom my soul loveth. And she is his chief companion. You can always tell when a marriage is healthy when they want to be together. This COVID thing, I can't stand it. I'll just give you, somebody called me and they said when COVID started this year, the wife got scared that he was going to bring it home. He didn't test positive. She just said, why don't you stay away for a month? That way you don't give it to us and the kids. He said that started it, the separation. From then, they're divorced now. That was, what, 9 months ago? Any separation that happens in a marriage is bad. He's supposed to cleave to her. They're supposed to cleave to one another. Any separation is bad. So she is his chief companion. How about this? She is to be his sweetheart. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Look at verse 9. We're going to read 9 through 12, and I want you to see how many times he says, my sister, my spouse. Ready? Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Look at verse 9. Thou hast ravished or seduced my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love? Here we go. My sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Watch. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. The word spouse, it means, here we go, a married man or woman as they belong to the other. In other words, when somebody says, this is my spouse, yes, they're saying, this is the one I'm married to, but I belong to them. When she says, he is my spouse, she's saying, yes, we're married, but I belong to him. He belongs to her. Now, my sister, my spouse. That's why I've always said, I expect little kids to fight among brothers and sisters. But somewhere along the lines in the teen years, it better stop. Because you're not going to treat your spouse better than you treat your brothers or your sister. There ought to be a sweet love relationship between a brother and a sister. And then when they get married, it transfers. I think my sister, my spouse is in the Bible many times for a reason. I think it's dangerous. Doesn't it? Read James chapter 3. It says where envying and strife is, there is every evil work. There's something wrong when the bickering never stops. There's evil there. You can read James chapter 3, right? So it's healthy. That's why we teach the children, get along. You love each other because that love is going to transfer when they get married. Okay, look at chapter 5, verse 2. Ready? Chapter 5, you're in chapter 4. Ready? She's to be his sweetheart. We looked at the definition of spouse. Watch this. Song of Solomon 5, verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me. Here we go. 4 titles. My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. 4 titles that the wife is supposed to be. Here we go. My sister means there's no one closer. We've been together since babies. There's nobody that knows me better as far as a reference to a sister. We've grown up together. We talk alike. We've been under the same roof. My love, I love you first. My sister, my love. And then I thought about the word when he's saying, my dove. He's saying, you're so peaceful that I'm not on trial with you. I told my wife, I said, after we had dated for a while, and I remember I can take you to the place where we were sitting, and I said, you know, I feel really relaxed around you. I feel like you're for me. And she said, yes. I said, I think I can take this relationship further. I'm so relaxed around you. I don't feel like you're going to use something against me, you know, or hit me over the head with a couch, you know. But my dove, my sister, my love, my dove, and then my undefiled. You're so clean and pure. You're so clean and pure. Just try to give some ways of thinking there. She's supposed to be his sweetheart. Number 6. She is to build her schedule around his. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Now, this is Three times in the book of Song of Solomon, almost the same word for word verse, but I thought we'd just read it once. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 7. Ready? I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. Till he please. I don't care what you're doing. My schedule revolves around him. Till he please. He's my leader. She directs her schedule around his. That's very important. Just that thinking. And she's to build her schedule around his. Number 7, she's to constantly guard her marriage. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Can we go there? She's to constantly guard her marriage. She's the keeper of the home, it says in Titus. She's the guard, the goalie keeper. She protects the home. Look, we've been in churches, and not here, but we've been in churches where my wife said, that woman's dangerous. She isn't here for the right reasons. Now it was a much bigger church. Then we were at another church, and the pastor, I remember the pastor pointed it out. He said, there's a bad woman that just joined the church. The church was pretty big. He said, the bad woman that just joined the church, he said, if you're smart, you'll figure out who it is. He said, and I'll tell you how you can, Pastor Owen said, I can tell you how you can figure it out. Listen to your wife. Your wife knows who's bad. She's guarding her marriage. Now, that doesn't, I realize that there can every once in a while be something taken to an extreme, and I think within reason, she guards and protects, and she's out to protect. Well, watch this. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Ready? Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So she says, there are some dangers that we need to be careful of. There are little foxes that spoil the vines that we have to protect ourselves from. I was very thankful when we moved into our, I think I've told you this before, but when we moved into our house in Tennessee, that was the first house we'd ever bought, right? First house we'd ever bought. 30 foot by 30 foot. Amen. 30 foot by 30 foot. Whoever was before us was getting pornography and junk in the mails, and they'd made a bunch of nasty orders. My wife intercepted all of them. It was great. She said, boy, do we get a bunch of trash in the mail today. So she'd take and put it in the thing, and we'd burn it, you know. I'd say, well, praise the Lord. I think it happened like 3 or 4 times, you know, till finally what kicks in, but but that was my wife protecting the home. When the Sears and Roebuck catalog comes, they don't even have Sears and Roebuck catalog anymore. But when the catalogs would come and the women in their underwear and stuff like that would be advertised, she'd tear all of them out. If you got boys and they're trying to keep clean minds, she'd throw that away. No pictures of women in their skivvies. That all came out. She was protecting the home. Protecting the home. She's the guard. It's little foxes that spoil the vines. And here we go. Number 8. She's to be a good Christian. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Look at verse 7 and 8. Ready? That's why I think there's so much that's learned in the teen years. Learning to take a stand. Learning to point out what's wrong. Learning to say that's sinful. It's not going to happen right when you become an adult. It's things you learn as you're growing up. As far as, you know, cigarettes are bad and alcohol's bad. And I mean, you learn to, you know, if it's sinful, call it sin. If it's wrong, call it sin. She's to be a good Christian. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana and from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Wow. So she said, we can see the dangerous spots here, the lion's dens, the leopards. She said, but we're together. Come with me. And she said, we need to keep ourselves safe from the lions and the temptations. So she's supposed to be a good Christian. She's supposed to be blameless. She's supposed to be blameless. She needs to have a prayer life, a prayer life. Look, there's no magic in the ring. If you're not praying now before you get married, you ain't going to pray after you're married. You're supposed to be developing your character now. before you get married. She needs to study her Bible. She needs to study her Bible. If you saw my wife's Bible as a teenager, man, it's all marked up. It was a John R. Rice reference Bible. She was at Sword of the Lord Church in, you know, Franklin, Tennessee. If you can see her Bible, it's all marked up. A teenager's Bible should, man, they study your Bible. Memorize verses from your Bible. Also, she needs to have Christian responsibilities. Or you could put Christian ministries. She needs to have Christian responsibilities. And here we go. Let's do the last two here. She is to be his best friend. Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 16. Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And then I wish you'd underline these words. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Yes, this is my husband, but this is my best friend. This is my best friend. You just take that concept. What do friends do? They enjoy being with each other. They enjoy talking. But this is my, this is, I just like that. This is my beloved and this is my friend. Lastly, she is to be a helpmeet. And I put Genesis chapter 2 verses 20 to 24 in there. And God said, for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And we looked at that word, and what's the word helpmeet mean? This is one that knows the weaknesses of her husband. He's an incomplete circle. She's a complete circle. And she fills in the gaps. She's a meet or a help that is fitting. She's a help that is meet or fitting for his weaknesses, wherever they are. Some men's weaknesses are there. Here, doesn't matter. She's a complete circle, and she is a helpmeet. And she knows what his problems are, and she's out to help shore them up. That's why, that's one reason gossip can be so damaging, to betray one another. You don't want that in the home, because nobody knows each other like the husband and the wife. Amen? She's to be a helpmeet for him. God's ideal husband and God's ideal wife. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for, Lord, as we look at, Lord, your perfection.